So, a bit of a morbid beginning again. Imagine, if you will, you're in hospice and you know that you only have a day or two left, and your kids have come to visit you, grandkids, and you know this is likely your final time to talk with them. What types of things are you going to want to convey in this moment? I imagine you're not talking about the Hawkeyes or the Cyclones, right? Those are things that you're not bringing up. In this moment, you're only talking about the things that absolutely matter the most. I love you. Thank you. I'm going to miss you. I know that you can do this. I know even after I'm gone, you've got this. I've put in you everything you need. In fact, maybe you'd say, hey, I've left some things for you that are going to help you out. Hey, I've got some investments. You're going to have that. That's going to help you. You know, I'm giving you some things beyond my passing. Maybe you give some life lessons like, look, I know that you think these things are important, but don't worry about this stuff. Focus over here. Love people. Be kind to people. Don't judge people. Like, whatever those life lessons that are most crucial to you, those are the things that you're going to want to pass on with your last conversation with your loved ones. Jesus essentially does this exact same thing as we're looking at in this series, Before I Go. These farewell words of Jesus in John chapter 14 through 17 is his last time that he knows he's going to be with his disciples before he is betrayed, arrested, ultimately tortured, and hung on a cross to die. And so he's making sure to communicate the very most important information to his disciples before all of this happens. And one of the things he's doing is, ultimately, when Jesus came to this earth, we remember in the Christmas story, God comes to earth. Essentially, God has given Jesus a baton with all of his authority and a special mission, a race to run while he's on this earth. And then as we get to John chapter 14 through 17, these farewell words of Jesus, this farewell discourse, Jesus is essentially taking that baton and he is passing it on to his disciples. And we're going to begin to see that in today's verse as we get to John chapter 14, verse 7. If you have your Bibles, you want to open there now, that's where we're going to be kicking off today. Last week, a little bit of recap, because many of you were homesick or avoiding the cold. Where we started this series is John chapter 13 is actually where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. We know that in this time in the upper room, they partake of the Last Supper. It's also in John 13 where the message starts to get a little difficult. Jesus tells his disciples, one of you is going to betray me. He says, Peter, the leader of you all, the most courageous, he's going to deny me. And I'm going to leave you and go to a place that you can't follow. And so his disciples, they're worried. They're troubled. They don't understand what's going on. And they're starting to be like, Jesus, what's the problem here? And so that's where the beginning of chapter 14, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And there's this back and forth. And Jesus tells him, look, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And ultimately, I will come back so that you can be with me for good. And we ended that message last week where he said, look, you know where I'm going. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that was ultimately the final of the seven I am statements that we looked at as well. Okay? So that's all the background. The disciples are with Jesus. They're still concerned. They're still troubled. They're trying to figure this out, but they're not fully getting it. And that's where we find ourselves today. So in John 14, verse 7, it says, if you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. from now on, you do know him and have seen him. He's saying, look, if you know me, then you know my Father. I am the perfect representation of God the Father. The apostles pick up on this when Paul is writing his letter to the book in the book of Colossians to the church of Colossae. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul wrote, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He is the visible image of the invisible God in Colossians 1:15. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. Like to the early Christians, the early disciples, they took what Jesus said here in John 14:7, and they completely wrapped their arms around it, and they understood this is core to who Jesus is. If you know Jesus, you know God. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. He radiates God's glory. He is the very character of who God is. If you want to know God, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. If you know Jesus by his word and by the gospel and through connection, through prayer, that's how you know God. That's exactly what Jesus is telling his disciples here. You guys know me, so you know my Father. But sadly, that's not where they're at. In verse 8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Essentially, Philip's saying, no, I need to see more. We need to see more. We don't understand. Show us one more thing. And when he says this, what he's kind of doing is like Moses did the same thing. Moses had the burning bush experience with God in Exodus chapter 3. The bush never burned up and spoke to him. He had the crossing of the Red Sea, where literally the sea opened up and they walked through on dry ground. And you still get to Exodus 33, and Moses said, God, show me your glory. I want to see it. Like, I need to see more. And so maybe that's a little bit of what Philip is doing here. But here's the thing. The disciples, four of them, had seen Jesus at the transfiguration when Jesus literally, his face glowed and his clothes were like white as snow, like he was glowing like an alien. They had seen all of the miracles. They'd heard all of the teaching, all of the I am statements. They had direct access to all these absolutely incredible moments with Jesus. He'd walked on water. He'd calmed the storms. And Philip says, yeah, excuse me, Jesus, but can you give us a little bit more? And here's the thing. I think that that same request is made by God's people all the time today. We're saying, show me something a little bit more. But here's the truth. Faith is belief in something beyond what you can see. Faith is believing in something beyond what you can see. That's what we are asked to do, to believe in something that we cannot see and touch and experience necessarily for ourselves firsthand the way that we are used to. That's what Jesus is calling us to. The sad thing is, even people I know who've had really cool spiritual moments, they've had those experiences where like God has shown up, or they've completely felt the presence of God in a really unique, special way. But then years pass, and they start to wonder, well, did that really happen? Or was that me just making it up? Is that actually something that God did? When I read the Bible, is that actually real? And then they end up saying, God, show me one more thing. Just be real to me. Just give me one more experience, and then I'll believe. And God's saying, look, I've been showing you in all sorts of ways. I've been giving you experiences across different people's lives for millennia. I gave you my word. There's all these miracles that have been recorded. I've done so much. And still, so many people don't believe. One more thing is not going to turn the tide. What you need is faith. You need to believe in what's already been said, what you've already experienced. You don't need one more thing. You need to simply say, Jesus, I believe. I'm going to stop second guessing what I've read. I'm going to stop second guessing those experiences that I've had with you. And I'm going to cling to those and go, I know that those are real. And I know, God, that you are real. Okay, so we go to verse 9 and 10 now. Jesus' response to the request, show us just one more thing. Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me and does his work through me. And so do you hear the tinge of sadness in Jesus' voice a little bit here? He's saying, seriously, do you not know who I am? Have I not shown you enough? All the miracles, all the teaching, and you still don't see the connection that literally the Father, God of the Old Testament, is inside of me, and I am in him. And when I speak, I'm speaking his words. They line up completely with what he said he was going to do and the Messiah who was going to come. My works are exactly what was prophesied was going to happen. And Philip, you still don't believe? Everything I do is shown him to you. Essentially, Jesus is saying, look, I took the baton from God when I came to earth. The entire mission of the Old Testament was handed to me when I showed up on the scene, and I've been living it out in front of you. I accepted his authority and I accepted his mission, and I've been doing this. It's all his work being done through me. Everything I do is for him and from him. Now, there's one big issue that we have to look at here in this passage, and that is this. It's tied to last week. We have to understand any version of God without Jesus is not God. In America, so many people say, I believe in God. But they don't really have any relationship to or belief in Jesus. They believe in God, and so they work with crystals to reach to God. They believe in God, so they follow New Age practices, or they do just, there's a myriad of really weird ways to God being spiritual that's out there. And people who say, yeah, I'm Christian, and I believe in God, and I believe Jesus existed, but they put Jesus in the same camp as Moses or David. Just people in the Bible that there's a lot of stories about. But they have their version of God. But that version of God is apart from who Jesus is. And we have got to understand, you cannot say that you know God and you understand God and you believe in God apart from Jesus. The two are completely intertwined. Jesus said, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. So you cannot say that you know the Father and you understand who the Father is and then say, but I don't really know this Jesus character. Then the God that you think you know is not the God of the Bible. God the Father, Jesus the Son are a package deal. And that package, in Christianity, we call it the Trinity, okay? Now, the Trinity is not a word anywhere in this passage. In fact, the Trinity is nowhere to be found in the Bible. And so that's why some people would say, Christians, you guys are a little bit nuts. You say you worship, you have a monotheistic religion, that means there's one God, but you have God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? The reason we have this idea, this concept of the Trinity is because somehow we have to wrestle with and grapple with this passage in John and several others where Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's saying essentially, we are one. And so in verse 9, it kind of leaves you with that feeling of, well, maybe God just shape-shifted and he was the Father in heaven. He came to earth, he became the Son, and when he goes back to heaven, he's the Father again. If you've seen one, you've seen them all. That's kind of what verse 9 leaves you with thinking. But then you get verse 10 where he says, the Father's in me and I'm in the Father. And so you realize that they're different persons and they're unique and they're separate. And so this idea we have about Trinity, and we just have to understand it's a bit mystical. We can't fully wrap our minds around it. But what it is that it's one being in three persons. Just understand that. The Trinity is one being. God the Father, Jesus the Son, they are one in how they work together, how they love together. Nothing Jesus does is apart from what the Father wants him to do. And yet they are still distinct and unique in personality and in how they operate and what they're called to do. And that's what the Bible teaches. We call it the Trinity. There's a third part of the Trinity. We're talking about him next week. I'll just tee that up there. But what we have to understand is that when we worship Father and Son both as God. Okay? Verse 11. Jesus continues, just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. I think that's so fascinating. Jesus is now telling his disciples the same thing that he's been saying through the whole book of John, believe. That's the biggest theme in the book of John, believe. Believe what I just told you, that me and God are one. And if you have a hard time believing that, and Jesus understands, there are Jews, there's a monotheistic one God, but now you're saying that you're God too. They're struggling to wrap their mind around it. So he says, okay, if you're having a hard time believing what I just said, at least believe the work that you've seen me do. I'm not asking you to believe something that's completely out of the question. Like, you have seen that I am doing the very work of God and the power of God is operating through me. So at least believe on account of the works. And now when he uses that word work, that you've seen me do, he's kind of like saying the things. It's not just the supernatural signs, though we know that, yeah, other people are going to do that. That's a moment. The work, though, is everything Jesus taught, everything he did, everything he said, how he described God, all of it in totality is the work that he's saying. You've seen all this body. For 3 years, you've followed me of all this work that I've done. Does that not prove to you that I am God? So believe in me. So ultimately, what Jesus is doing here is he's giving them a call to faith. But it's not a blind faith. It's a reasonable faith in what he's already shown them. Some people think that Christianity is kind of like believing in Santa Claus, and they say the two are similar. But that's not the case at all. When we as Christians read the Bible and we explore what history has shown us, it is not a blind faith, but there are signs. There is like logical proof to believe in what we believe in. Jesus isn't asking us to believe that he is a monkey. Nothing he said or did would ever lead us to think he was a monkey. But everything he said and did led us to believe that he was saying, I am God. And then there's signs and there's actual history. There's five different people who have written about this Jesus in the Roman world, in the area of Judea, who kind of flipped everything upside down. Some of those people didn't even like Jesus, but they wrote about him. It's like established fact. A man named Jesus truly walked the earth 2,000 years ago. Nobody argues with that fact. The only debate is the tomb empty, or is there a dead body still in the tomb? That's the only debate. And so this study of trying to understand our faith as being a reasonable faith to believe, it's called apologetics. And what that is it's the study of the logical understanding and reasoning for why we as Christians believe what we believe. Okay? If this is of interest to you, I encourage you, come talk to me. I've just picked up a book that it's the apologetics behind believing in Jesus and the resurrection. I've heard it's an amazing book. If you want to read that with me, I would love to have a couple people reading that with me and discussing it. But there's, you know, what we have out there is actually there are signs that point to and show us. We don't need to say, God, show me one more thing. He's saying, look, I've given you so much. And the final sign is the empty tomb, okay? We have that to establish and ground our faith on. So now we get to verse 12, where Jesus officially passes the baton. He says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. If you do believe, you will do greater works. Not necessarily all the miraculous signs, though in the book of Acts, we see that there are a ton of miraculous signs, just like Jesus did, done by other believers. But the other works of teaching, caring for others, loving your neighbor, looking out for one another, all those things that Jesus did and taught, we can do in greater number. Throughout all of history, across all the world. That's the greater that Jesus is talking about. He came and he lived out his mission as a single person. And now he's saying to every one of you who believe in me, together you can do even greater than what I could do in my own life. In my 3 years of ministry in one body, I could only do so much. But now to everybody who believes, across all the world, across all time, look at how much you can accomplish in God's mission of loving people and pointing them to the goodness of God. Ultimately, what he's doing is he's telling people, he's telling his disciples, you can do this and you're going to do this. I know you're troubled that I said I'm leaving, but trust me, you're going to do some incredible things. And then he tells them how they're going to be able to do it in verse 13 and 14. These are the last verses today. He said, you can ask for anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. He said, I'm going to help you after I depart. It's kind of like as the parent saying, look, I left you some money. It's going to be really helpful. Except Jesus isn't saying he left us some money. He's saying, I am going to meet you where you're at. Ask in my name. I am part of this mission. I'm not just checking out. And so to God's glory, I want to help you. I want to help you accomplish everything that God put on me to accomplish through you now. And he's clear in saying, ask in my name. And now we got to just tackle this as a little aside. Some people understand this passage. He's very clear. Ask in my name, ask in my name. So they feel like every single prayer must end in Jesus' name. And if we don't say in Jesus' name, then somehow it's null and void. And there's a point where we almost use it like an incantation. These are the magical words that make it real. And what Jesus is really, the bigger picture here is to ask in somebody's name is to say that I am making the ask in a way that lines up with and is consistent with the character and the will of the person. So when Jesus says, ask in my name, he's saying, ask for things that are consistent with what I would be asking the Father for. It's akin to saying, not my will, but yours be done. And additionally, it's asking with the authority that we know that Jesus has. Okay? So we don't just say, Jesus, help me win the lottery today in Jesus' name. Like, is that a prayer that is in alignment with how we know Jesus would pray? No, not necessarily. You don't just get to add it to things and then say, well, see, the scripture's not true because I said in Jesus' name and then he didn't do it. Does that make sense? He wants to answer our prayers that are inconsistent with and in alignment with his will. And so there's nothing wrong with ending prayers this way. In fact, I do most of the time. However, it's also not a requirement. You're not being ungodly if you just end with amen. So, I've said a lot about this passage. Here's a short summary, this entire passage in a nutshell. Jesus began it by saying, if you know me, then you'll know God. So ultimately, if you want to know God, you need to know Jesus. That's crucial. This world wants to know God. Most everybody, even the atheists who are like so militaristically atheist, it's because they're fighting against what their conscience knows that there is a God. Like every religion that has been created for all of time is an effort to understand that which transcends our humanity. Everybody wants to know God. Even in this world today, in this community, people who are doing drugs and not going to church, who are struggling in all sorts of ways of life, it's not because they don't care about God. It's that they don't know how to know God, or they've given up on it. And Jesus is being very clear to every person who's saying, I want to know him. He's saying, if you want to know him, then here's the answer. Know me. Read the Bible about how I lived and what I taught. Pray in my name. Commune with me. Take the elements on Sunday. Join in with the body of believers. Know me. That's how every person in this world has access to knowing the Father. But life is a lot bigger than what you know. It's not just, we're not called when we're born to just understand this set of truth and then you're done. It's what do you do with it? Know me and now take this baton and run. Do something with it. Go and do the works that are greater. I said, love God, love others. Know me, and now go love your neighbor as yourself. Tell them ultimately about where their hope can be found. Meet their tangible needs. And in doing that, say, you know what? God loves you, and I just want to help you out. Like there's all these ways that we can bring that mission of what God gave to Jesus, and now we can live it out in our community. That's what we have now been tasked with. If you believe in Jesus, receive the baton and go and do the works that are greater. For now, here's everything in one sentence. Know Jesus, run with the baton for the glory of God. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?